Considering having the Thanksgiving message before Thanksgiving, but I considered how sometimes when you are asked to do something, someone says, "Would you make sure that you do this?" And then you go, "Oh, I was going to." Well, sometimes as the day passes, you realize that, well, maybe I didn't do that, and I should have been reminded. And I think sometimes it's impactful to wait to see what happens and then to be reminded, oh, we should look at this and this way. So once again, this past Thursday, we, along with most Americans, gathered around a table overflowing with some of the most wonderful food that anyone could imagine. And we think about how that's our Thanksgiving, but that's not how it all started. The first pilgrims arrived on the shores of what we now call the United States of America in 1620. And the pilgrims would not fully understand in their lifetime the reason for the suffering that they endured. The first Thanksgiving Day occurred as a unique holy day in the fall of 1621. The pilgrims had fresh memories of the difficult, terrible winter that they had just been through a few months before. And scores of people and babies and young children and even adults starved to death during that year. And many of the pilgrims had come to the point where they were ready to give up on this idea of America and go back to England. In fact, many of them climbed aboard a ship that was in the harbor that was heading back to England because they were just ready to give up. And as they're on this ship, they saw another ship coming in. It was the ship of a Frenchman, and his name was Baron Delaware. And he came with some medical supplies and food. And the pilgrims, when they saw this, they had enough hope to disembark and go back and try to live here in the midst of all the adversity and suffering. And so they came to the first Thanksgiving with a spirit of thanksgiving and sharing because they had been through so much, and then they started to realize how there was an abundance around them. 3 years after the pilgrims settled at Plymouth, Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made this first Thanksgiving proclamation. And here's what Governor Bradford said. "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and had made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, he prepared us from, spared us from pestilence and disease, and has granted us freedom to worship, according to worship God according to the dictates of our own consciences. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the day on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since the pilgrims have landed on Plymouth Rock. There, listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving to our Almighty God for all of his blessings." Now that was 391 years ago that Governor Bradford urged Christians to set aside a time of thanksgiving to hear the word of God and to thank him for all of his blessings. And that is what we should be doing on this day that we call Thanksgiving. But today, as we think about Thanksgiving, I think what I really want to address is the subject of ingratitude. Ingratitude tends to be one of the ugliest attitudes that anyone can possess. Luke drives this home in a fascinating passage in Luke 17. So let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 19. Luke 17 and verses 11 through 19. Starting with verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he," or Jesus, "went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he had seen that he had was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go on your way. Your faith has made you well.'" You see, in Jesus' day, lepers were quarantined in colonies, and they were some distance away from cities because they were so contagious. And that's why the group of 10 stood at a distance. When they saw Jesus, they stood at the edge of the village and yelled out to him. And Jesus' seemingly strange command for these 10 lepers to show themselves to the priest was really part of a normal process as prescribed in the law of Moses. You see, when a person was confident that he had recovered from the disease of leprosy, he was to submit to a purification ceremony from the priest to ensure, as much as was possible in the ancient days, that he indeed had been healed and could rejoin normal society. Now, in this remarkable account that we see here, the healing occurred miraculously and unmistakably as the 10 men were on their way to see the priest. And that's what Jesus had commanded them to do. It's almost inconceivable that someone could be cured from such a terrible and frightening disease such as leprosy, in which a man or woman would be isolated from their families and friends and in the community and society. And then they would be on their way to the synagogue, to the priest, and find that they had been truly healed. But that's exactly what happened. The 10 were healed by Jesus. Furthermore, the thankful one was the Samaritan, which meant he was a half-breed. He was an ethnic half-breed, which meant he was a product of a Jewish intermarriage with the Canaanites or the Assyrians. Samaritans were really despised by devout Jews. As a result, there was a mutual hatred that had developed between these two people. And so it was really remarkable that the Samaritan, out of these 10, was the one that came back thanking Jesus, who was a Jew. Now, the story of the 10 lepers is a powerful illustration on just how ugly the sin of ingratitude actually is. If you are struggling with the attitude of gratitude this Thanksgiving season, I want to suggest a couple reasons that might be hindrances to your gratitude and thanksgiving. Now, there's probably many of them, but today I just want to go over 3 of them. And if you're honest about these things, you might be able to determine whether you are celebrating a holiday or if this is a condition of your heart. You have a holiday that you're celebrating. Oh, it's called Thanksgiving. Or if this is, I'm celebrating the condition of my heart. The first thing I want us to look at is, are you really saved? One of the greatest hindrances to gratitude and thanksgiving to God is that you're really not truly saved. Jesus said to the thankful leper in verse 19, arise, go on your way, your faith has made you well. Literally in the Greek, it says, rise and go, your faith has saved you. Now, this thankful leper was saved. He was not only healed, but he was saved as well. And he returned to Jesus to give thanks, because that was now a natural and normal response for him, since his heart was changed as well as his leprosy cleansed. That is the heart experience for anyone who is regenerate, who has a new heart. They should be very thankful. The psalmist in Psalm 118:21 says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. You know, we can almost expect an attitude of ingratitude to those who don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the other 9 lepers who were healed didn't return to give thanks to the one who had healed them. Paul's indictment of godlessness and wickedness of men is found in Romans chapter 1. So let's go ahead and turn there. And we've seen this as we've gone through the study on Romans. Romans chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, if you look at verse 21, where Paul begins with the phrase, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. This means that everyone coming into the world knows God, even though they do not know him savingly. The person who is not saved spurns the very notion of grace, which is undeserved goodness granted by God. Now, that's why the 9 lepers did not come back and thank Jesus. Only Christians give thanks to God for who he is and what he has done. Unbelievers have no desire to give thanks to God, and when they do, they tend to worship the gift and not the giver. I'm quite sure that if you looked at these other 9 lepers, they probably went into town and talked how thankful they were that they were healed. But it was their healing, and they were not thankful to the healer. their mood went from despair to rejoicing. But I'm sure that when the rigors of life hit again, they probably forgot all about the trouble that they had been through with their leprosy, because now life was good. And now there's other things that just aren't quite right. So they probably forgot about their previous condition, about, you know, being healed. You see, anyone can be thankful one day a year. At least it all ought to be possible for even the most gloomy and pessimistic person to rouse up some grateful feelings on Thanksgiving Day. You know, the life that pleases God is always rejoicing, though. You think about the word thanks. The term thank goodness. Well, that's thanking something that is inanimate. It's not thanking a person. It's thanking just the goodness that's around. Thankfulness requires thanking someone. So you hear a lot of people go, "Oh, I'm very thankful for this." Thankful to who? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Now, nowhere in the Bible can we find either ingratitude or joylessness commanded or commended. All ungrateful feelings and grumpy dispositions are condemned. A great deal is said in disapproval of murmuring discontentment and all forms of ingratitude. And again, we are taught that the keynote of thankfulness is a truly saved life. The other nine presumably did not properly connect their healing to Christ Himself. And that brings up our second thing that brings in unthankfulness. The second reason that hinders gratitude is that you may doubt God's sovereign power. These lepers understood, but they did not understand the fact, they did not make the connection that it was Jesus Christ who sovereignly cleansed them. So they did not come back to thank Him personally. You see, if you don't think that God is in charge, if you're not sure that God is really all-wise, if you're not sure that God knows everything about everything, if you're really not sure He loves you as His own, if you're really not sure that He has your best interest in mind, if you're not sure that He's conforming you into the likeness of the image of His Son, if you don't understand your God and His purposes, you're probably not going to be thankful. Even if you do understand these truths, you can forget some of them, and that can hinder thankfulness. Deuteronomy 11:12 says, "A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." The Lord always has His eyes upon us. He's always sovereignly providing for us. That's the name of our church, Providence. It's His provision for us. He has His hand of care and provision upon us. He displays His power in His care and provision of His creatures. And He superintends them in His sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is His government of the world. And that's a deep importance to the Christian, because the proper view that we understand God has His hands in all the works that are going on around us, His hand is in that. You see, when we understand that, there's nothing more strengthening to our faith. there's nothing more stabilizing to our mind, and there's nothing more tranquilizing to our heart when we understand that His hand is guiding everything. His hand is shaping everything, controlling everything that enters our lives. And not only that, but He is governing this world, all the people and all the events in this world. But we live in an age of skepticism when a lot of people attribute the things that happen around us to natural causes. And God tends to be more and more banished from this world. And we start to look at His creation rather than the Creator. As, you know, when natural things happen, we go, oh yeah, well this is happening. This is Mother Nature. You know, that term shouldn't even come out of our mouths. Mother Nature, that's attributing the effects of God to some other person. Mother Nature. We shouldn't be talking about that. God controls. I actually had a discussion with a man. I was walking along with him, and as we're talking, he says, yeah, Mother Nature's really been harsh on us this year. And I said, well, if you believe in that. And another person ended up going, yeah, I understand that. And he continued, he goes, yeah, I Mother Nature just really, really is pounding us. And it really is attributing something that God is doing for His intended purpose in our lives, in our world. You see, when it's cold, and the colder it is, the more grateful and thankful you are that you are warm, right? I mean, if it's always like Hawaii, you just sit there and go, oh, this is no problem. I don't have to think, you know, I just feel warm. But as we see the storms and the cold, we have much more of a thankful heart because we have seen God's provision through that stuff. And so we see these heresies of Mother Nature and attributing all these things to something apart from God. We see that all over our world. But we see also that happens in the church. We see so much of that in Christendom nowadays. We see the churches, as I read that thing this morning about McDonald's being in churches. Let's start a church with McDonald's. Everyone will be thankful when they have a Happy Meal, right? You know, that's in our churches to where, you know, we have to give thanks for something other than God. Sometimes we see that in the absence of genuine conversion, we see that people are disturbed by everything that happens around them instead of understanding that we need to be thankful for God's provision in spite of that. And we really desperately need to see that God is sovereign in all things. Revelation 19:6 says, "The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns." This verse and many others supply a resting place for our heart when we understand that God, omnipotent, reigns. We know that there are people who think that there are opposers to God who will thwart things that He has going, or that, you know, Satan is going to cause trouble for God, or that the weather, which, by the way, He's in control of, is going to shake Him. But that's not true. We have to understand, with God, there is no uneasiness about anything. God is in absolute control of everything. God is not troubled by anything that's happening in the world today. He's not troubled by the political or social or religious sphere. And if He's not troubled, neither should we. We should have concern for what we see. We should understand what God is showing us. And we should go and seek to do what the will of God is. And that's for us to go proclaim His word to those who don't know. But we should not be troubled because God is in control. The helm is still in His hand. And Satan cannot do anything, cannot harm one hair on our heads without His direct permission. When we have a proper understanding of the true, grand truth of divine sovereignty, there is real help in guarding us against deceit. You see, and then we can, in that, because we are guarded, we can then propagate the truth. And so we shouldn't be shaken. We shouldn't sit there and go, oh no, this is what's happening, we should be fearful. No, we should have more resolve than ever, knowing that God is sovereign. We need to go speak the truth. The truth is the truth. Speak it. And know that that's God's will for us to do. The Apostle Paul, in spite of all his zeal for the gospel, never turned to anything worldly to promote the gospel. It was always the truth of God. Always the truth of God, and to look at God's sovereignty in the gospel. That's what Paul ended up doing. He never said, well, you know what? If I put a bagel store, these Jews might really like, you know, lox and bagels or whatever, because, I mean, that's what we like as a culture. So he didn't do that. He didn't do anything other than promote the truth of God. And if Paul didn't, we shouldn't. We should vehemently avoid all human inventions to try to find a different path to God. We will never bring about true thanksgiving in the hearts of men apart from the superintendence of God upon that heart. So we shouldn't guilt people. You know, you need to be thankful. We should present the truth of God. God will do a work in their heart and they will become thankful like that leper. God did a work physically in all 10 lepers. He did the work of in the heart in one of them. We should understand and have confidence in that. God is sovereign. Just to show this a little bit more, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Psalm 26, starting in verse 1, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the inhabitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." You see, the ingenuity of man cannot and will not extend the gospel beyond the limits in which our sovereign God has assigned. It is at this point that faith is most tested. And you can see, he says, test my heart, O Lord. Test my mind. Help me prove through your truth. You see, it's at this point that we understand that God is in control. Churches who are faithful seem to be sparsely attended, while churches who are worldly tend to attract crowds. We need to understand the bigger the group doesn't necessarily mean more truth. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's false either. We have to understand that. But we can't sit there and look at big groups and say, oh, bigger, more truth. That's not true. But see, when a church is not willing to preach God's sovereignty as it's revealed in Scripture, the heart of the people will not be thankful. It will not be thankful. I don't have enough. I want more. I want my circumstances to be different. I want my children to be different. I want my life to be different. I want my ministry to be different. I want my spouse to be different. I want a different job. I want a lot of different things. I want more of this and less of that, or less of this and more of that. Selfishness is most often motivated by a love of the worldly culture. The world's culture claims that possessions and places and pursuits and prestige are the keys to real happiness and real thankfulness. You see, if greed and materialism drive us, we will have a great difficulty in being thankful, because we are always going to want more, and what we have won't be just quite right. However, if we are humbly submitting to God in His will for us and believe that He will give us what we need when we need it, it will be much easier to be thankful to Him at all times, no matter the circumstance or situation. Let's look at Paul's example of this, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 23 through 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. We need to lose any kind of selfish attitude that we have. So here, starting in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat of it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of others. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. This reminds me of a story of Helen Hayes. I don't know if any that rings a bell to anyone, but she was an American actress, and she sort of garnered the name the First Lady of American Theater. And the story goes that she wasn't really much of a cook, and after many, many years of eating out at restaurants on Thanksgiving Day, she decided that her family ought to have Thanksgiving at home. So she told her husband and son, "Now, I've cooked a turkey for the first time, and I'm going to bring it to the table. And if it's not good, I don't want anyone to say a word. We'll just quietly get up from the table, and without any negative comments, we'll go to the restaurant and have a Thanksgiving meal." So when she went into the kitchen to get the turkey, she came back to the dining room to find her son and her husband sitting at the table with their hats and coats on. I guess they didn't hear the words of the Apostle Paul: "Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake." Now, David Livingstone had an attitude of selflessness. He was very selfless. He gave himself very openly. And listen to what he writes in his journal. He wrote, "People talk about the sacrifice that I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paying back a small portion of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. I say rather it is a privilege." That's what David Livingstone said. It wasn't a sacrifice what he was doing. It was a privilege to do what he was doing. Selflessness is an attitude of the heart, whereby a person sees the privilege of serving another. It's not a sacrifice of serving. It's a privilege. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." You see, we have to understand that the service of Satan is captivity. I have it in your outlines. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that. Because although Satan and his emissaries may declare that this is liberty, if you do this, this is going to be liberty, doing his will and heeding his lies actually bring us into bondage. So what the world is saying is they're calling for do all these things. This will make you happy. Do what, you know, you got to look out for number one. Second Peter tells us about the bondage that that actually is. You see, when we serve sin, it is drudgery, it is slavery, and it is tyranny. Not only is Christ's service honorable and blessed, but it is rich in both the blessings now and eternally. Jesus says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, the servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. You see, it will be peace with our conscience. It will be contentment with our minds when we serve Jesus Christ. When we do things for others with the mind frame of who we're truly doing it for. And then when we get to the end and we stand before God, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If you are truly thankful to God, you will honor him with your trust, your hope. You will make him the object of your devout prayer. And you will ask him for things. There's nothing that makes the Lord God, the Father of us, more honored than when his children are coming to him. And they're thankful. They ask and they receive and they're thankful for what they get. And when they don't even ask and the Father provides, we're still thankful. You see, God enjoys that. He enjoys his people being very thankful. And now we have to understand that we're not going to be thankful all the time. We're going to go in the ebbs and flows of life. But, you know, we have to understand that God is there. And he's there and he's desiring to hear from us. He's desiring to hear the prayers of our hearts for us to ask in prayer and petition for the things that we desire. And in his inexhaustible storehouse of his bounty, he will provide much for us. And he will strengthen us to do our daily duty, whether it's in good time or bad time. If we serve God all the time with selflessness, to where we don't think of ourselves first, when we serve God considering his sovereignty, we will end up having a testimony of sincere gratitude. If we endeavor to maintain this sense, the keeping our minds lively, the old Puritans used to say, keep your mind lively with the things of God, meaning never let them die off. Always consider the things of what God is doing in his abiding presence. All the things he does to take care of us. Thanksgiving to God for his benefits will increase your delight in his service. And even through the struggles, we find that we can be thankful to him, whether it's sunny or cloudy, whether we're in health or in sickness. We will still find that we can be very, very thankful to him when we have that ability to think of him as the fountain where all of this flows from. We should really thank him for being in the United States. We look at, well, the United States is really, there's troubles. There's some very big issues in the United States right now. But you know what? It's because we're in the United States that we're sitting here today without any fear. Now, that may come to an end. But we should be thankful because in the past, just mentioning Christianity could have gotten you killed. That still happens in places around the world. We should be thankful that we live in a country right now, for the time being, not looking at what to happen. We should be thankful for what he has done for us right now and putting us in this situation right now. We should see that he gives us all of what we need, when we need it, and how much we need. We have lots of reasons to give thanks. The leper who was miraculously healed by Jesus Christ, he rightly went back to Jesus and thanked him for his grace. That is the attitude that we should have. We are that leper. He has not only cleansed us, but he has healed us. He has given us a new heart. And that's why we should go back to him all the time and be thankful. We should make our calling and election sure, never doubting the sovereignty of God, having a heart of selfless devotion. And so I hope that through this whole Thanksgiving season, that we don't forget to be thankful. Not because it's Thanksgiving. Not because the whole United States has the celebration of Thanksgiving Day. But that we're thankful all the time. It's a condition of our heart. It's not just a holiday. Let me leave you with this. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 11 through 13. And it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Amen." We should be thankful all the time as a matter of our heart. If you would please.